tonight on feeding the gods, and you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 and hold that spot for just a moment. In the section on instructions for daily living in Israel from the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:4 we read, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 26:1, "Ye shall make you no idols nor graven images, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down before it, for I am the Lord your God." I think if you read the Bible, you find that God is more angered about idolatry than any other sin. And I think the reason for that is because of Satan's pride in elevating himself. And God refers to idolatry as spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 3, beginning in verse 6, says, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes where my backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. It came to pass, through the likeness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, said the Lord." In other words, she hypocritically turned to the Lord, but continued to practice idolatry, feignedly. "And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Well, obviously, idolatry doesn't make God happy. Ezekiel, remember, was sent by God to proclaim the spiritual adultery of Israel and Judah also. A series of similes were used in Ezekiel to communicate to Israel what she was doing. She's likened to a rusted pot. She's likened unto a rebellious child. And then in one passage, Ezekiel 23:37, she's likened to an adulterous wife. Quote, Ezekiel 23:37, "That they have committed adultery, and blood is in the hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass for them through the fire to devour them." So idolatry is serious business. Now, if there is such a distinction between big sins and little sins, I don't think there is, then idolatry would be one of the worst. And why is that? And that's because idolatry, like adultery in a marriage, strikes at the heart of the relationship, and that is the commitment that the people have made. Now, let me show you how serious idolatry is in God's eyes. Ezekiel 23:9 says, "Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted." In other words, she worshipped the idols of the Assyrians, so I've just turned her over to Assyria. Samaria and Jerusalem are sent into captivity because they've gone a-whoring after idols. Ezekiel 23:22 and following, "Behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans." So the Babylonian captivity was the result of idolatrous thinking, idolatrous desires, and idolatrous conduct. Obviously, God hates idolatry. Some time ago, I was watching the Discovery Channel, and there was a special on a religious holiday going on in India. India is a poor land, you know that. India still has a caste system, a strong system of separation of levels of people. In the India is excessively idolatrous, and India is among the most malnourished nations in the world. India has one of the highest infant mortality rates from disease, and India has one of the lowest income levels per capita. Yet India has thousands of gods and goddesses. Religious historians disagree. The lowest number they gave is 2,000. The highest number they gave is 20,000 gods and goddesses. It doesn't make any difference how many idols you worship. If you worship one, you're an idolater. And this was an amazing thing as I watched this on the History Channel. Even though they have little money, the people bought milk in pint containers to sacrifice to their idols. Even though the children are starving, the people bought milk to sacrifice to their idols. And even though disease is running rampant among infants, the people bought milk to sacrifice to their idols. One of the scenes that I saw, a stunning, sickening scene. They were in a town square, over 100,000 people had gathered with their idols, and each one holding a pint of milk. The camera went from one idol to another, and the milk poured into sacrificial dishes in front of the idol was fed to the idol. They'd take a spoon and stick it up to the mouth of the idol. One woman was holding her hungry child, and she had her milk and was about to pour it in there, and you could see the listlessness in the eyes of the child, and the dark eyes looked longingly at the pint of milk as, instead of giving it to the child, was poured into the lap of the idol as the hungry child looked on. Well, the narrator said that in that village alone, on that day, over 500,000 pints of milk were sold. Sold to be given to idols while the children the mothers carried were starving. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. You might say, well, preacher, that's all well and good, but you don't consider idolatry to be our problem, do you? Idolatry touches everybody. It touches me. Touches you. Think about it. You'll find a spot in which you have engaged in idolatrous thinking, idolatrous desires, and idolatrous conduct. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's writing to his church about their spiritual condition. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, here's what he says. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God says, flee idolatry. And then if you move over to Galatians chapter 5, you find in the 5th chapter of Galatians, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, idolatry. Not going to be any idolaters inheriting the kingdom of God, he says. So God takes idolatry seriously. It's listed as one of the many sins of the flesh here. Paul warned of one of the most common idols that believers need to be alert to when he wrote to the church at Colossae. So if you go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, here's what he says: if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them. Covetousness, he says here, is idolatry. Well, I don't know anybody, including all of us here, hasn't at some time coveted something. So he's telling us here, you know, I'm not going to go out and buy a pint of milk, and I'm not going to feed an idol, so I'm no idolater. But if you refuse to tithe, you're feeding milk to your idol. if you lay out of church for some convenience or other activity, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you lust for things, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you don't have your child in a Christian school, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you choose to claim your rights rather than surrender to the will of God, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you decide not to have children so that you can buy a house, have a nice car, travel more, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you live more for yourself than for others, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you substitute doing good deeds for the church in the place of obeying God, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you put your job ahead of doing what God says, you're feeding milk to your idol. If you make decisions without regarding the principles in God's word, you're feeding milk to your idol. And God calls idolatry spiritual adultery. I'll give you some statements that I think are true of all idolaters. Number one, idolaters all have an impure heart. Idolaters all have an impure heart. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19, verses 18 and following. He saith unto him, which, he's talking here to the rich young ruler, and Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor and thyself. The young man said unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, fully developed, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As one old preacher said, not only did he have great possessions, but his great possessions had him. The heart, the inner man, is always the source of sin-related conduct. Every work of the flesh first originates inside the person. So within each of us is a center, a soul or spirit which controls our conduct. Solomon reminded us this in Proverbs 16:9. He said, a man's heart deviseth his way. So you start with the heart if you want to clean things up. If your conduct is idolatrous, your heart is idolatrous. Flee idolatry in the heart, and you will stop committing spiritual adultery against the heavenly lover of your soul. Now, there are multiple references to the wicked heart, the evil heart, but there are also references to the pure heart, the perfect heart. And so you purify the idolatrous heart in order to stop the idolatrous conduct. And how do you purify the idolatrous heart? First of all, you confess your idolatry as sin. And secondly, you surrender to the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you engage in prayer regularly. And fourth, you study His holy word daily. And fifth, you heed the warnings of godly preachers and neighbors. And sixth, you identify with a strong Bible-centered local church. These things will help you. James 4:8 commands, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded indicates entertaining two standards at the same time. Sin doesn't get better by being ignored. Idolaters all have impure hearts. The second thing we know about idolaters, idolaters all lack basic understanding. They all lack basic understanding. In general, in the Word of God, the idea of understanding is related to being able to perceive relationships. It carries with it the idea of seeing cause and effect principles at work. I told you the story about the people in India. It's a sad story. Feeding their gods and goddesses the precious milk, which their hungry children would be more than happy to consume. The idolatrous nation of India does not see the relationship between its poverty and its idolatry. They don't see that at all. Matter of fact, some of the people in India that were interviewed said that things would be a lot better if the United States would do more to help us. The United States worships the right God, and we have God's blessings on us. And they worship idols and they don't have. God promises not to put his blessings on an idolatrous country. I've traveled in Haiti about 12 times. And in Haiti, one of the things that I've noticed, they say that Haiti is the poorest nation in this hemisphere, Western Hemisphere. It certainly looks like it is. You see people using, urinating and defecating in public. See people actually walking down the street with little or no clothes on. You see people drinking water out of a sewer line. I mean, you see some pretty filthy things in Haiti. And only those who have turned to Jesus Christ have started cleaning up their lives, not only spiritually, but also in these physical areas. They've started cleaning up their lives. But an idolatrous nation like India does not see the relationship between its hunger, its plagues, its disease, and its idolatrous worship. God said, if you don't turn to me, then I'll send all these plagues, all these diseases upon you. And in the passage we read in Jeremiah, one of the things that God said through Jeremiah's pen is, Judah, what's wrong with you? Didn't you see what I did to the northern tribes of Israel because of their idolatry? And then I gave you the opportunity to see them as an object lesson, and you went out and did the very same thing they did, knowing that I was going to judge you. Duh. Well, Israel did not see judgment as a result of idolatry. Judah did not see judgment as a result of idolatry. And a lot of Christians that I know that are being judged right now because they've put something in the place of serving the Lord in their local church, they see no relationship between what they're experiencing and their idolatry. Well, adultery shows a lack of understanding, but idolatry shows a lack of understanding. So the adulterous person does not show understanding of cause and effect principles, doesn't show understanding of God's spiritual monogamous demands. You see, God only wants one wife, you, and he wants you to have only one husband, him, in the spiritual realm. So idolaters do not show understanding of the terms of commitment. The word commitment requires a once-for-all, irrevocable relationship based on loyalty. You and I see this in the security of the believer. God says, look, you trust me and I'll wrap you up forever. You don't have to worry about spending eternity in hell. One God for one redeemed sinner, always and forever, God said. We also see it in the principle of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you wives, reverence your husband. And then Paul says later, I speak of Christ and his church, all of this in Ephesians chapter 5. So, idolaters do not show understanding of the terms of commitment, the security of the believer, the relationship of the individual to God in security, the relationship of the principle of the church. And then they don't show understanding in the marriage of a husband and a wife. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Genesis 2, cleave to his wife. Commitment is a term intended to mean forever and without revocation when it comes to this spiritual relationship. So idolaters, like adulterers, lack understanding. They think they can get saved and go out and live any way they want to. You know, because of the poor testimony of the modern Baptist, people who are not Baptists look at Baptists and say, well, you guys believe in once saved, always saved, and you believe you can go out and live any way you want. First time I met Vern Collier, he threw that at me. I said, Vern, that's a lie. I said, now there may be some people who believe that since they're saved, they can go out and live any way they want to, but that's not the Baptist position, it's not my position. My position is when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I needed to start living in a way that would honor Him. And I said, that's what I preach and that's what the Bible teaches. And he said, well, all the Baptists that I've known, of course, over the years, he's learned that even some of the people in his group are not perfect. We were talking about that at breakfast this morning. So idolaters have impure hearts. That's number one. Number two, idolaters lack understanding. And then number three, idolaters all lose their sense of value. idolaters all lose their sense of value. The nation of Israel mixed idolatry with their Jewish sacrifices. And therefore, they saw that they were not committing idolatry because they were keeping their ritual. Isn't that what some people do today? I can't tell you how many times I've contacted people who used to come to church here, now they don't go anywhere. And I said, well, how do you justify saying you're a Christian and not going to church? And their response is, well, I don't have to go to church, I can watch it on TV. And I said, and where is that now? And so the nation of Israel mixed idolatry with Jewish sacrifice. What we do is we mix our idolatry with those things which kind of seem to satisfy our spiritual responsibility. The Corinthian church, well, they mixed church going with jealousy, pride, personality cults. And they didn't consider that idolatry because they were keeping up their Christian facade. I was reading a book not too long ago by a prominent evangelical, and he said, one of the things that's happened in our evangelical circles, and he said, I'm an evangelical and I pastor a large church, but I have to say that there are some people in our church that have this same idea. If the pastor is on television, if the pastor is on radio, if the pastor publishes books, then he becomes a hero and people gravitate to the church for that, for no other reason. Well, that's what Paul said was wrong at the Corinthian church. Some of them were bragging about being Peter's disciples. Some were bragging about being Barnabas' disciples. Some were bragging about being Paul's disciples. And he said, how crazy. He said, don't you realize that we're all servants of the Lord? We're all on the same team. Some people plant, some people water, and some people harvest. He said, don't you realize that this is a process? We're all interdependent. So he was trying to get them to see their idolatrous thinking. Proverbs 30, verse 20, Solomon says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. I was talking to a young woman that's in EMS, and she moved in with this guy and is living with a fellow she's not married to. And she goes to, I won't say which church, she goes to such and such church, claims to be a Christian. And I asked how she matched that with the fact that she tells people she's saved and a Christian. And here was her response. Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not hurting anybody. Nobody's being burned by what I'm doing. I said, I'm sorry. And then I read this verse to her. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She got mad at me when I referred to the adulterous part of it. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. I said, whether what you're doing is right or wrong is not determined by how you feel about it, but what the Bible says about it. Well, that's just your interpretation. I said, no, it's not my interpretation. It's what the Bible says. You know, people always use that interpretation thing if they want to disobey the Bible and feel good about it. Well, I don't interpret it that way. So the idolatrous person is committing spiritual adultery. He points to his King James Bible and says, I have done no wickedness. He points to his record of giving to the church and he says, I have done no wickedness. And he points to his church attendance and says, I have done no wickedness. All the time he's worshiping something else. The idol-worshipping Christian is seldom able to discern his own idolatry. He loses the sense of true value in life. Idolatrous Christians do not value their children scripturally. I can't imagine anybody having access to a Christian school like ours and sending his kids to a state school. It's far beyond my comprehension. Idolatrous Christians, well, they refuse to admit the bad example they're giving to their children. Matter of fact, think about this. The Israelites, the chosen people of God, they followed Moses out of Egypt. They experienced the blessings of God in Canaan. And then they start worshiping Moloch, and they sacrifice their children in the fire to Moloch. These are Israelites, the chosen people of God. Idolatrous Christians do not value their testimony scripturally. They lose sight of the high value of consistent biblical living. like the woman that I said, you claim to be a Christian and you moved in with this guy and you're living with him. But here's another excuse she gave. And she said, well, we can split the cost of the house. And she said, it helps us a whole lot because I have my income. She said, if we get married, then one of us has to give up the income. And I said, this is what now? I'm not very popular out there. These people do not admit the negative effect of their unscriptural living on their neighbors and their fellow workers. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not hurting anybody. This is just me and him. I mean, think about that. Idolatrous Christians do not value their church scripturally. They put the church second, third, or fourth, or even further down under personal preference. I was talking to a woman not too long ago, a graduate of our Christian school. And I said, where are you going to church now? Oh, my husband and I don't go to church. I said, where do the kids go? She said, we send them occasionally. And I said, where do you put the church in terms of, and you got your job and you got your marriage and you got your work and you got your house, and where do you put the church in relationship? She said, be very honest, Pastor. She said, we don't have the church anywhere in the list. Graduate of our Christian school. They prefer stock car racing to church attendance on Sunday night. They prefer bowling league to Wednesday night prayer service. They prefer putting a swimming pool in the background to giving a tithe check to the church. They prefer vacation time to the fiery preaching of a revival week. So the question is for us, here we are tonight, where do we stand? You know, we are truly committed to the living God, or are we feeding milk to the God of materialism to keep him alive? Are we feeding milk to the God of personal ambition to keep him alive? Are we feeding milk to the God of jealousy and pride in order to keep him alive? Are we feeding milk to the God of sexual passion to keep him alive? Are we feeding milk to the God of carnal feeling to keep him alive? Are we feeding milk to the God of some activity that pleases us more than going to church does in order to keep him alive? So why not do as the songwriter says in the song, cast out every idol, cast down every foe. Instead of feeding an idol, we should worship the God who feeds his people. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings in our lives. Lord, we deserve nothing, yet you've given us everything in Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we find ourselves. The devil delights in putting those things become our God. You to help us to be perceptive. Help us to realize whenever our minds and hearts are wandering and we're becoming guilty of spiritual lust, which could lead to spiritual adultery. Help us to seek more than anything else to please you and honor you. Lord, help us to realize that every part of our old nature is designing itself to undermine every part of our new nature in Christ. Help us to be sensitive to that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What page?